Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a study of Galatians. And we're in the last section of that study where Paul calls the Galatians to the spirit walk and calls us all in the process. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read the first 6 verses to begin our study today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. And do not be encumbered once more by a yoke of slavery. Take notice, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You're trying to be justified by the law. You've been severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. All that matters is faith expressed through love. Now recall, there should be no break really between the chapters here. The thought that we had in mind last time is still with us. Christ set you free from the law. Don't go back under it and assume you're earning your salvation by it. Only bondage and shipwreck are on that route. The reference to the yoke of bondage could well refer to Peter's handling of the topic in Acts 15:10. There Peter says to the sect of the Pharisees, quote, "Why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear." That's from Peter in the book of Acts. So is circumcision a bad thing? Paul is not saying that all who are now become circumcised are lost. There are other reasons for this ancient practice. Medical, for one, and look at Acts 16:3, where his faithful partner, Paul's faithful friend Timothy, was circumcised at Paul's advice simply because he wanted the Jews of that area to know he was not coming against their laws and their ways. He became all things to all men, so he could win some. He taught his disciples to do the same. But if Timothy had been circumcised because somewhere inside of himself he believed that this adherence to Jewish custom was necessary for his salvation, then what Jesus did for him on the cross would be cheapened. Christ would be unprofitable. Why cling to salvation in Jesus when you can save yourself? Indeed, once you start down the path of obedience to Moses, to be saved, you've got to go the whole way. And since you cannot possibly do that, if you trust in the law of Moses, you'll be damned. Luther puts it this way, "Rightly are the doers of the law called devil's martyrs. They take more pains to earn hell than the martyrs of Christ to obtain heaven. Theirs is a double misfortune. First, they torture themselves on earth with self-inflicted penances, and finally, when they die, they gain the reward of eternal damnation." End of quote. And Luther knew all about that. As far as putting penances on himself, he led a miserable life until he discovered a verse in this book and in Romans. You may have started out with a relationship in Christ, but observance of the law for salvation will strangle that friendship. You'll be cut off from him and his grace. Can a Christian fall from grace? Fallen from grace, that Paul talks about here, carries many connotations today. Here is its originally intended meaning, to trust anything but the grace of God to save you. For by grace, he says elsewhere, you have been saved through faith, and even that faith of the grace is not of yourself. It's simply a gift. Grace is grace, and that's all it is. You add something to grace and you have it, you don't have grace anymore. If the fare has been paid and you throw in your $2, it's not a free trip anymore. It's an insult to the one who offered to pay it all. Notice it is to attempt to be justified by law. You are seeking to be justified by law. The King James has the literal correctness here, implying that some Galatians were actually being justified by law. And you can't really be justified this way. Though we must say that the Greek only supports the idea of justified, we understand why modern translators have supplied the attempt or seeking idea so as not to mislead. Paul says they are justified in law, but in the same verse says they are fallen from grace and estranged from Christ, hence not really justified at all. So what does fallen from grace mean here? Does it mean the loss of salvation? Fallen from being saved, since grace is what saves? Now, Luther takes all this very seriously. Let me quote him. The words, he says, you are fallen from grace, must not be taken lightly. They are important. To fall from grace means to lose the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness, liberty, and life which Jesus has merited for us by his death and resurrection. To lose the grace of God means to gain the wrath and judgment of God, death, the bondage of the devil, and everlasting condemnation. End of quote. If grace picks you up, then grace must let you go if you reach out to the law. And when grace lets go, you fall. In the Luther context, there are Galatians who had heard the message of grace and delighted in it at first, but never subscribed to it before those wicked Judaizers came along, like the birds in Jesus' parable of the four soils, snatched the word out of their hearts and caused them to trust in Moses. Severed from Christ in the first part of that verse is no less severe than fallen from grace in the last part. Cut off from Jesus, just as the good seed was making its way into their hearts as they were distracted from the truth by a lie. So Paul's warning is serious here. Well, can I repent before it's too late, before I fall? Now, Ironside and others are not as clear on this point. Ironside says, falling from grace is turning from the full, clear, high Christian standard of salvation by grace alone to the low level of attempting to keep one's salvation by human effort. In his view, we are to repent of such thinking the moment we are made aware of it, but not that we have lost out with God forever. He tells the story of a man who asked a Methodist minister, "Now, I understand that you Methodists believe in fallen from grace. Is that so?" The Methodist minister answered, "I understand that you Presbyterians believe in horse stealing." "We do not." "Well, don't you believe it's possible for a man to steal a horse?" "Yeah, but we wouldn't do that." "Well, we believe it's possible for men to fall from grace, but we don't believe in doing it." Well, we don't want to blur the lines here. Let's just leave it as a profoundly serious position in which to be if you are trusting anything to save you but the blood of Jesus shed for your sins. You earned nothing by anything you tried to do, nor will you earn an entrance to that grace by any future acts. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that not of yourself. It's all the gift of God. Well, how can I be right with God? The idea of justification points to righteousness, which is where the apostle's mind goes next. Keeping the law will not make us righteous. Trusting the promise of God will. The Spirit in us tells us to expect fully a righteousness apart from the law, imparted, imputed to us. Faith tells us we can fully expect this, a right standing with God, an ultimate perfection of who we are as we are transformed into what He is. Paul calls this in Romans 8:24 the redemption of our body that we are fully hoping for. We don't see it now. That's why we hope for it. So if you were a Jew and already circumcised, or a Gentile who may never be, God is not looking at this act or any other act to save you. Nothing is produced by your good intentions and works or lack of same. What does produce salvation is God-induced faith, a faith that works itself out also by grace, via the love of God and the brothers and our neighbors. This is the order he always insists on. God, or that is, grace-created faith that produces works, not works that produce merit. There are indeed works for the Christian to do, but they stem from an already right relationship with God. They do not produce that relationship. Well, the question, if I can work hard enough, God will love me, yes? No. Christ died for you while you were still in your sins. It was His voice you heard calling you out of that sin to Himself and the Father. He'll never love you any more than this. This love is undeserved and amazing grace. Ironside, another story. He's got wonderful stories in his book. He tries to drive the point home by the story of a young girl who fell seriously ill. She was a wonderful child, of course, and her mother loved her dearly. The doctor's orders were that this mother be the only one allowed to care for her. The girl was going to need this special attention. Now, says Ironside, that directive was not difficult at all. The love was already inside of her, and the desire to bring her child to health was there. And so it is with grace. When Christ comes in, He brings with Him the desire to do good works, and we do them out of love for Him. We can get drunk or break the law or anything else anytime we want to, but in Christ we don't want to anymore. That's grace. Strange but true, after a while, people get the message somehow that if they do such and such things, they'll score points with God, and then God has to save them. That's not grace. People who believe this have fallen from grace. So if they fell, Ironside implies, they can stand up again and live on that higher plane. And the next verse proves that this fall from grace for the believer is a temporary thing. Paul has some encouragement and an exhortation to one who has tripped and fallen. Verses 7 to 12 are next, but I won't read them this time. We'll pick it up next time. Why did the Galatians change their mind is the next question on the board. Verses 7 to 12. Looking forward to sharing that with you next time. We have the works of several great men of God on this site. I do hope that you'll take the time looking for them, their stories, their words. We have North Korea audios by the hundreds, literally, in English, and by the hundreds in Korean. We have photos. You can click on photos at the top, and you will see all these North Korea photos, and they will help you to pray. Quran, Muhammad, are subjects of study that we have. We have Bible prophecy and time prophecy. We have through the Bible studies, question and answer studies. We have commentaries on various books besides this one on Galatians. We have, if you just click on store, you'll see 55 books or booklets. They're not all huge volumes, but there's 55 different titles. You can browse through them and find something that you like. And if you go and click on buying one of those, you'll find that they're only a dollar on Kindle. If you want them if you want all of them in a 2-CD set, I will send that to you. Just click on give, give the $10, and then be sure that your address is on that form that they ask you to fill out, and I will send those to you. We have a blog now that's right here. I've been using the study of Galatians, little portions from that, and illustrating them with a picture or two at the right on this site, so that you don't have to go to another site now to get the blog. And then there's Zoom. Men, just send me an email telling me a little of your testimony, and I will send you an email with a link to a Zoom meeting that happens every Saturday night, 7 o'clock Central Time, a Bible study, a fellowship, men praying for one another. There's just a few of us, but, oh, it's been a good fellowship, and always room for just one more. Would you come and share? I think you'll love it. And that's all this time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.